Long readings we had this morning. Hey, what? Yes. And that means that inevitably there'll be a long sermon to fill in all the spaces in the readings. So I hope you're looking forward to that. We're going to have a look at the readings anyway, and pick out some of the interesting bits. Can't go through all of it because so at the end when you think, oh, Chris missed that bit out, he didn't say anything about that bit. Well, that's because there's an awful lot of it. But we're going to try and pick up some of it anyway. Our reading finds Peter having arrived in a place called Joppa. And Joppa was a port on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. And it still is, in fact. But not the sort of port it was in the first century. It's famous because that's the port that Jonah tried to flee from God to go to Tarshish from before he suffered the fish swallowing incident. But Joppa is on the Mediterranean coast, and in the first century was a major port, and a lot of the building materials for the temple came in through Joppa. And at Joppa, Peter, before our reading, raises from the dead a lady called Dorcas. He raises a lady called Dorcas from the dead, and then he goes to stay with a guy called Simon the Tanner. We call him Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner, in his seaside house, which we presume was a long way from his tannery, because tanneries tended to have a really pongy odour about them. So Simon the Tanner lived at the seaside, and this was all in a day's work for Peter. Raise the dead, go and stay with a friend by the sea. And that's where we find Peter, in Joppa. Our readings this morning also start with Peter praying on the roof terrace of Simon's seaside house. The very day after Cornelius is praying in a town called Caesarea, which you've heard about from the readings and Jen has been talking about. Place that is still there today, a big archaeological site you can go and visit, and built by Herod. And it was a port town, finished construction about 7 years before Jesus was born, and it's 40 miles north of Joppa, on the coast, again, of the Mediterranean. And it was the administrative centre of the region. So Herod set it up as the key place that he administered even Jerusalem from, was Caesarea when he'd built it. So who was Cornelius? Well, Acts tells us that he was a Roman centurion. Now that gives us lots of facts about Cornelius, because it means that he was a commander of at least 80 men. And Luke, who wrote Acts and was a historian, as always, has the historical detail absolutely correct, even naming Cornelius's Italian regiment, a regiment that we know from history was based in Caesarea at the time that Cornelius was there. Cornelius couldn't have become a centurion unless he was a seasoned soldier and had proved himself in battle. So he would have been a battle-hardened leader of men. Yet we also know from Acts that he was something called a God-fearer, as were his family and some of his friends, and it seems at least one of his soldiers. Now, God-fearers were what you might call Jewish proselytes. So they wanted to be Jews, but they couldn't be. So they did everything that they could They worshipped and so forth as much as they could, like Jews, obeyed the laws and the rules and all the rest of it. But they couldn't become Jews because they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jews, and they weren't allowed to. So that's what Cornelius and his friends were. And Cornelius was also a very caring man, it seems, who prayed regularly, that is, to the God of the Jews, to our God. Gave to those in need and was respected by the Jews in Caesarea, which was no small thing. So if you were a Roman centurion and the Jews respected you, that means that as a Roman occupier, hated normally by the Jewish population, you were actually looked on with favour by these guys. So he was a particularly interesting man, was Cornelius, as a God-fearer and a centurion. A right mixture of a man, really. But more importantly, Cornelius had found favour with God. Because the angel who visited Cornelius said his prayers and gifts to the poor had come up as a memorial offering before God. So you can imagine God on his throne, and up wafting from Cornelius is all his prayers and offerings, all the stuff of his life that's going on. And God sees those as an offering before him. And then takes action on that offering that Cornelius has placed before him. Imagine your prayers and your giving rising before God as an offering. It's a bit scary, isn't it? Your life rising before God as an offering. Whatever it is, God will take action. Prayer is always heard by God, even when we feel nothing is happening. It is. So Cornelius and his family and his friends, at least one soldier, have been chosen by God to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as far as we know, they will be the first non-Jews who become Christians by the preaching of the apostles. In this case, Peter. And so, there's an angel sent to Cornelius who directs Cornelius to send to Joppa to get Peter. And that's exactly what he does. Now, we might take this historical narrative, because that's what it is, Acts as a historical book. We might take it for granted. But notice this, that God knew exactly where Peter was. He knew exactly where Cornelius was. And he knew exactly what they were both up to in their journey of faith and in their journey of life. God had the timing and the plan set and ready for when Peter and Cornelius had reached that point in their journeys that they were ready. God had the plan and the timing set and ready for the next growth of the church, the early church. It was set and ready to go. Because God didn't stop his work with the church when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. You often think, bang, you know, that's the last big incident. You have the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, boom. And then God goes and sits down and has a rest. Not so. God has simply opened up a new battlefront on the earth, really, in the world, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the growth of the church. You could say that we'd then entered and are still in the age of the ministry of Jesus through and by the Holy Spirit. And God is even now, at this very moment, at work with the ministry of growing the church in the world. I don't know if you know, but in China, the church is bigger than the population of Great Britain. Did you know that? At least over 90 million. They say in between 10 and 20 years, the church in China will be 400 million people. Get your head around that one if you can. God is at work now, growing the church in China, growing the church in the world. So Peter was there praying on the roof terrace, presumably with a nice sea view, nice sea air coming in, good place to pray, sun shining down. And we're told that he had this strange vision given by the Holy Spirit, which must really qualify as one of the weirdest visions in the Bible, I think. It certainly lines up with all the kind of visions that people like Ezekiel had. As Peter was shown this large sheet, and it must have been some sheet because it had all these live animals on it, this large sheet lowered down from heaven with the animals on, that as a Jew, Peter was banned from eating by the Mosaic law, and had been ever since Moses wrote it down. And Peter was told by a voice from heaven to get up, kill and eat the animals. And Peter refused because, as a Jew, these animals were classed as unclean. They wouldn't make him dirty as such, so he needed a bath to wash the muck off. Not in the physical sense, but ritually, religiously, spiritually, they would make him unclean. That is, unable to enter the temple to worship, unable to take part in Jewish society, or enter a synagogue. Peter would have to follow the spiritual cleansing rituals that the religious authorities had set up in his day. And that would have been a lengthy process and could have involved several dunkings in religious cleansing baths and all sorts of things. And that's why Peter didn't want to go there as a Jew. But the voice says to Peter from heaven, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happens three times. And then the whole lot's taken back up and the vision's over. Peter was being prepared for God's plan for the church. And remember, this is a guy who's just raised Dorcas from the dead. This is Peter, the head of the church at the time. And yet he was still in a place where God was leading him into a new place for the church. God was saying to him, "I have updated things with the one and for all sacrifice for sin of Jesus on the cross." God was saying to Peter, "Haven't you got it yet, Peter? I have moved on from the temple. I have moved on from the Holy of Holies and the need for sacrifices and law codes that go with it. The church is now my temple, and the Holy Spirit sets the path." You see, Peter was still living as an apostle, leader of the church of over 3,000 people, at least, in Jerusalem. And they still met in the temple, and they were still seen by other Jews as a Jewish sect. Okay? They still saw themselves as Jews and Christians. This was about to change. God was getting a grip on Peter and saying, "We're moving forward, boy. So wake up." So God now had a plan in which Peter was to play a key role. And God was saying to Peter, "Keep up with me. I'm moving fast. I'm ahead of you, and I'm waiting in Caesarea where I'm ready to work. And I want you there to preach my word and to witness the next stage in the growth of the church. You are my hands and voice. Go on and get on with it." See, God was saying this to Peter from John 3:16. "He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus died on the cross for every person in the world. Whoever believes. And by the time Peter had made his journey to Caesarea, he had inwardly digested God's agenda. And the Holy Spirit has broadened his vision of the church. And we can see this as he preaches to Cornelius and his family. And don't forget, Peter's had probably a 2.5-day journey to get from Joppa to Caesarea. So he's had lots of time to think about this on the way. What's going on? And lots of time to pray and for God to be at work in him. "I now realize," Peter says to Cornelius and his family, "how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone. Whoever believes. The world. Everyone. Whoever receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God confirms Peter's message and his future plans for the church, and pours out the Holy Spirit on Cornelius, his family, and his friends. Much to the astonishment, we're told, astonishment of the other Christian Jews who had travelled from Joppa with Peter. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. They hadn't had the vision that Peter had had, but they travelled with him as part of his party. They were astonished. Because this was Pentecost all over again. But not amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, but amongst the non-Jews in Caesarea. And as Peter said, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And then he baptized them. What else could he do? They were in the church now. The church had suddenly taken a whole new turn and expanded beyond any horizon that Peter had previously had in his brain. Cornelius and his family and his friends had invited Peter to preach to them. They were expectant and ready to receive all that God had ready for them. They didn't know what it was, but they were expectant and knew that something was coming. And this is important because Jesus always gives the choice of life. Or you can choose a different path. But people must be ready to receive him, keen to take into their souls all that God wants to lavish on them through his Holy Spirit. And we as the modern church all stand now on the foundation of that Gentile Pentecost in Caesarea. Ever since then, the church has opened its doors to whoever will come to Jesus. And we, like Peter, must be waiting on God to show us where to join God in his work. We must be expectant that if God says he will pour out his Spirit on all humankind, he will do it, and is doing it, and has done it. We must proclaim the gospel and be expectant that God will act, because this is the age of the ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And God is at work. Amen.